Let's turn this morning to the first book in our Bibles, the book of Genesis. And we'll be in that first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read verses 26 through 30 for our text this morning as we consider life is from God. This is a Sunday that we usually set aside kind of for sanctity of life. And we will be looking at that again today as we consider these things and this truth that we have before us. But we read verses 26 through 30. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee, we thank you for this opportunity that we have now in the time of our service to open up thy word. Father, I do pray that we would open up our hearts, our souls, our minds, for you to take your word now and to draw it deep into each of our hearts. That as believers who are gathered here, that the Holy Spirit will take your word and form Christ in us. That work of sanctification, of drawing us into Christ's likeness, of progressing our salvation from that moment of trusting Christ, that new birth, that new creation. And Father, the maturing of us, preparing us for heaven. And I pray that we would yield to your working. Father, that may be hard at times as we consider things that must be removed, sin that must be confessed. But Father, it is precious. For we have the joy of seeing Christ formed in us. For that soul that may be here lost. Well, we know the work of the Holy Spirit with your word is to convict and to convince them of their need of coming to Christ. And I pray that that would be the case this morning. That that person would not leave until they have their eternal state settled with you. They would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, understanding that he died in their place for their sins. He was their substitute. May they be gloriously born again before they leave. Father, we just thank you and praise you that we have the freedom to come and to worship, to lift up our voices on high, and to sit at your feet for you to work. We know that you will. Your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you please. We rest in that promise as your word goes forth this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we see in our chapter here, if you know Genesis, which I trust we do, the first chapter is the chapter of beginnings. As we see each day, God at work in the creation of the heavens and the earth. And we are coming now down to the end of the sixth day. And we see the creation of man. We see the giving of life. And it is a precious thing that God imparts. And yet in our day, it seems as if man in his rebellion against God has so demeaned it that the lost go on in their self-indulgent lifestyle to the point that really life becomes meaningless because they find that in their self-indulgence, they haven't found really what completely satisfies. Because they come up empty. because they're searching in the wrong places. God is the giver of life. God is the giver of he who satisfies, as we sang here just moments ago. And what a joy as a believer to have that satisfying life that God imparts to us as we seek to live for him and love him and serve him. But unfortunately, as believers, we do have the influence of the world around us that we cannot escape. And the believer, we may not follow the world into its cesspool of self-indulgence and sap ourselves of the precious life that God has given to every man to enjoy to his glory. May we be careful with that. Because the world wants to sap us of this joy. I mean, it is truly troubling to see mankind go after those that seem to have a satisfied life, a joyful life. They're walking, usually, and I trust, in the presence of God. They're enjoying that life. And those that look on who do not have that life, instead of being joyful with us, seek to bring our demise. If I can't have what you have, if I can't have that joy, I don't want you to have it either. And I find it really not odd, because that is unfortunately human nature and that sinful nature that is in us, that people tend to go after those that are successful. And I'm kind of broadening that thought out. How many of us have seen on social media the blasting of some company that, if we look at its history, started out small, humble beginnings. And because of good business practices, they prospered. And they grew. And now that they're much bigger, all of a sudden they're the enemy. They're the ones to be frowned upon. And I'm thinking, why are we frowning upon them? These are people that were successful because they sought to do the right thing. And ultimately, God has blessed them to that point that they're at where they're at. And all of a sudden, now they're the enemy? We need to be careful with those kinds of thoughts. We need to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. We should be thankful for those that God is blessing and seeing them grow. But, you know, we have that kind of, unfortunately, that mindset in a lot of people. And we need to be watchful, because our life, ultimately, God has given to us. And he gave us that life at conception. Know that there are those that have argued philosophically and other means, you know, when does life begin? And everything apart from conception becomes a human construct. Well, it happens the moment they leave the womb. Really? But everything about that baby in the womb is exactly the same, pretty much, except for the fact that they're not breathing through their lungs while they're in the womb. Their heart is beating. They're taking in nourishment from their mother. The only difference is they're not breathing air yet. So how could it be on the moment they reach the air of the world? Things are already in motion. They have been. Others say, well, it becomes when they are viable outside of the womb. Do we realize that that viability has been going down within our lifetime? It is now down to 20 weeks. Decades ago, there was no way possible for that to happen. We didn't have the means, if you will, to help that child. But it is down to 20 weeks now. Half the typical birth cycle. So how could it be then? Because that has changed. We can't put life there. It must start at conception. Because ultimately, when we stop to consider what's going on, God is the one that brought about conception. Again, we look at our biology. I stand amazed that we are all here, breathing God's air. Because it is a hostile environment inside our bodies when there is a foreign substance. That's why we have an immune system. It helps us to fight those foreign substances, whether they're viruses or bacteria or whatever. And ladies, when that child is conceived, it is a foreign substance. It's half you and half the father. And there is a struggle that goes on because part of your body wants, in essence, to destroy that because it's a foreign substance. It only has half your DNA. And yet we grow and we develop and we're born. And I trust that I realize I'm speaking to the choir, that we all acknowledge that, we all understand that, yes, life is from God. And He gave it to all of us the moment we were conceived. And it doesn't matter whether we were planned or unplanned, as far as our parents are concerned. You know, we may have those fun times within our family of saying, yeah, that one wasn't planned. May have not been planned by us, but they were planned by God. He knew exactly what He was doing in bringing them about. But we do, I understand, we have fun. I have fun with my younger siblings, my two sisters, as I've mentioned a time or two. Our youngest one has been the brunt of everything in our family because she was not born in northern Indiana. And she was born with red hair. Now, out of the three of us, she had the greatest ties to being an Ernsberger than either myself or my sister, other sister, because of the red hair. But growing up, we didn't know that until we met Grandpa and found that he was a strawberry blonde Ernsberger and realized that, oh, red hair is kind of in the Ernsberger family, but... You know, growing up, we didn't meet Grandpa until much later in life. But we ribbed her to no end that she really wasn't one of us, particularly since she was born in Southern California instead of Elkhart, Indiana. But be that as it may, you know, we have those times. We enjoy those things as a family. But God gave us that life. And what a joy to see Him continue to use this life that He has given to us. And keep our focus there. But as we look at this passage, we see that as Moses is writing this for us, that God is the creator of life. It is that foundational belief that God alone is the one who creates life. He tells us here, that let us make man in our image. As we look at the rest of the chapter, He's the one that created all of this. And He created us. As He will tell us in chapter 2, He took some dirt and made us. I would often tell my mom sometimes, not in a bad way, but I would remind her when she would get after me as a young boy, you didn't clean behind your ears. There's dirt back there, and a reminder, I knew this enough about the Bible and stuff to say, well, Mom, we're made out of dirt. Kind of hard to take care of this when I'm already made out of dirt. It's going to be there as my own means of trying to get out of cleaning behind my ears. But it reminds us, God created us. He's the one that gave us this life that we live. We see it here, we see it elsewhere in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as John starts out his gospel with, in essence, the coming of the Son of Man, the Son of God. We don't have the typical Christmas narrative like we read from Matthew and Luke, but he notes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator. Paul will say it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. And again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Our Savior is the blessed Creator. He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that sustains us. He is the giver. To change a little bit, He is the giver of life. Move over to chapter 2, verse 7. Says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God is the giver of life. Yes, He is the Creator and He is the giver of it. God alone does this. You know, yes, as young married couples, we may plan to have children. But ultimately, I trust we understand it is God that gives the children. I was reading as I was studying this and coming across some things that were rather interesting online. The world is getting very concerned. We're not producing enough children. Typically, for countries, in order to sustain themselves, must have 2.1 children. I've never figured out the 0.1. I mean, I understand it's percentages. You know, not every family is equal in children. My family, we had 2 children that are living. I'll put it that way. We have 3 that are in heaven. But we have 2 that are living, so we're kind of under that 2.1. But I mean, I get it. Statistically speaking, you've got to have more than the 2 parents in order for that number to stay. I mean, I get that, but it's 2.1. Most of the world is not producing 2.1 children. Whether it be the United States, whether it be Europe, the lowest is South Korea, 0.72 children. The only place where it seems that they are producing more than that is noted sub-Saharan Africa. And so those that be are concerned, which I do find it interesting because there are others that say, we have too many people on this planet. 8 billion people, this isn't sustainable. And yet we are being sustained. Say, well, that's a lot of people. Yeah, it is. But when you start grouping them, and if we could get all 8 billion people into one area, it doesn't take up much. I mean, it used to be back before we had 8 billion, I think, 6 billion. Every man, woman, child that was living on the face of the planet could stand in Jacksonville, Florida, within the square mileage of that city, and have, I think it was either 18 inches or 2 foot square. I forget which one. And if you could give them that amount of room, we could put everybody within Jacksonville, Florida's city limits. You open up the map and look at the world and see where Jacksonville, Florida is. That's a little tiny blip on the map back there on the wall. And then there's all this other world. Obviously, with 8 billion, we'd have to add a little bit more. But I find it intriguing. You hear these things going back and forth. We're concerned that we can't sustain our current population, and yet others are concerned that we can't sustain our population because we're not producing enough babies. One thing that I noticed within all of this was never a word about abortion. As a issue that needed to be addressed concerning the repopulation of our countries. How much does that figure into the population? We've killed millions of babies within our own country since Roe v. Wade. How has that affected our ability to replenish our nation? I shudder to think. And yet God is the giver of life. He is the one that gave life to those little ones, to us. David understood this. We read in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, David writes there, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." David's way of saying, I don't know what went on in the womb, but you were there. As me, as a person, was being formed, you knew all about me. And you formed me. In David's day, they didn't know much about those things. We do today. You know, David's mom didn't have a sonogram, an ultrasound, to look at, to see, is it a boy or girl? Back in our day, they were just coming out with that, and it was pricey. And we said, no, we're going to keep it a surprise. We don't want to know. And so our girls were surprises to us. Talked to my wife. She got one of the first things out of her mouth when we heard that it was a girl was, is that okay? Now, the background being, as Lynn is expecting, and in church, ladies, you all have your preconceived ideas of whether it's a boy or girl. How is she carrying the baby? Is it high? Is it low? All of these things, we were having people tell us, it's a boy. It's a boy. It's a boy. It's a boy. We were both dreaming about having a boy. And so when that day came and it was a girl, that was the first thing my wife said, is that okay? Well, yes, it's okay. I mean, I can't exactly send it back and say, no, I want a boy. But he is the giver of life, and we have enjoyed our daughters. I wouldn't trade them for anything. As much as I, yes, wanted a boy, and I didn't try to make them boys. But they're gifts of God, as he reminds us in the Psalms. But David notes that he wrought us. He made us. Jeremiah understood it as he starts off in his ministry. And God speaks to him. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God had a purpose and plan for Jeremiah while he was still in the womb of his mother. And ultimately, even before that, because God knew that he would be formed, he would be born, and God had a purpose and plan for his life. May we also understand God has a purpose and plan for our lives. Regardless of whether we were an accident or not, humanly speaking, when God formed us, when he gave us life, he gave us a purpose and plan. He's also the sustainer of life. He didn't just make us, pat us on the bottom and say, "Go on. Have fun with your life. I'm going back to heaven. I'll see you when you come." Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 notes, as we turn there. We kind of break into one of Paul's sentences and catch the kind of the last two-thirds. It says, "For by him were all things created." Again, that is referring to Christ, to God. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Without God, the universe would cease to function. We would cease to exist if God didn't keep sustaining us. The writer of Hebrews, notes it this way. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Notice, he upholdeth all things. God is not the God of the deists who says he's like the grandfather that just wound up the clock of the world and put it in motion, and he sits back and just watches, unmoved, unwilling to do anything. No, he upholds us. He upholds this world. He upholds his universe, his creation. He keeps it going. He is very much involved in his created world. He's very much involved in our lives as believers. It is he who we look to. It is he who we read his word and grow and mature, walking in the light of his presence as we realize that he is with us. He's told us so. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his. And he works and moves amongst us. And we are ultimately, as he is the sustainer of life, we're created to give him glory. I think sometimes we miss that point that we, regardless of who we are, regardless of our time, our talents, our treasures, can give God glory in the lives that we live for him. Isaiah in chapter 42, verse 12 says, "Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands." He calls upon us to give glory to him. How can we do that? Well, we can by acknowledging that, yes, he is our creator. He is the sustainer of our lives. And without him, we couldn't do anything. And I trust that we do. Because if it weren't for his oxygen, if it weren't for his mixing of the air to the proportions that it is, we wouldn't be breathing. He's put this body into motion, and our hearts continue to beat. I mean, that to me is still an amazing thing to stop to consider. That muscle, the size of your fist, keeps beating. Day after day after day after day. We breathe without even thinking about it for the most part. Until we exercise a little too much and then we find we're hard to catch our breath and we realize, whoa, this is something going on here. Well, those are things that we don't even think about till something happens that causes us to get our attention. But it keeps beating. Why? Because God created it. He's got those little electrical impulses that just keep that thing going. It's amazing. Where does the electricity come from? I don't have a motor mounted to me that's, you know, running with this belt, you know, running an alternator to give me some electricity, and yet it's there. It truly is amazing. Why? Because God's the creator of it. He knew exactly what he was doing. You stop to think about all those things. How in the world could evolution come up with this stuff? Evolution's basis is it's trial and error. Really? Think that through, really. Birds don't communicate like we do. How did that first bird learn how to fly when the others didn't? Learn from example? Oh, he tried that, that didn't work, so what do I need to do? Maybe he didn't figure it out either. How many birds died before they could figure the... You know, those thoughts just start to be absurd. That this is all trial and error. It's too intricate. It's too precise. There is a designer. There is a creator. And he has put us in place and he sustains us so that we may, yes, give him glory. Living for him. We were talking to the men on, I believe it was Thursday night. God delights in us. We looked at Psalm 37. We're his children. He delights in us. Like we and our own children, as we see them grow and mature and watch those changes. I mean, I would have loved to have somehow kept our firstborn, you know, about 3 or 4 years old. She was cute. The red hair, the pigtails, she was adorable. It's like, can we keep her here? Can we somehow just leave her at this point? Oh, no, she's going to be 36 this year. But we've loved each moment as we see her grow and develop, and then the second one comes along and see that same thing happen. We delight in that growing and nurturing and maturing. God delights in us. As we grow and mature to be more like Him. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 16, he says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Give glory to the Lord your God." Give glory to Him. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, saying, "With a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." Fear God and give glory to Him. How do we give Him glory? Acknowledging Him in our lives day in and day out. God, You are with me. God, I'm living for You. I'm Your child, and I trust that You are this morning. You know Christ is your Savior, because He nourishes and feeds us. And may we never think so little of what God has given to us, because He gave it to us. He gave us life and breath. We are no mistake. We're His children. We're the sheep of His pasture, as He tells us elsewhere. May we remember those things and live accordingly. May we be the voice for those who have no voice. You know, in the springtime we'll have the banquet for the care clinic there in Salina. Appreciate those who are taking those steps to educate, if you will, to help young ladies who are expecting, whether planned or not, to realize that that is a life that needs to live. They don't have a voice. It is we who are living, breathing, that need to be the voice of those who cannot voice themselves. And support those that want to see that happen, to see them come to life. That's the next generation. How hideous it is to think that we can terminate that next generation. So may we stand and voice our concerns with those that have concerns. And I understand. We live in a world that has lost its moorings. Our country has turned away from using the book that we have in our laps as our moral compass. We've removed it from our schools, and we see what's come as a result of that. I think the generation that saw this happen in the early 60s would have laughed if someone would have told them then that 60 years or so down the road, this is what we're going to think is right. That there are more than two genders. That people think that they can be confused in their gender and need medical treatment to change them into something that they're not. And people try to foist this upon the rest of society saying, this is normal. I think they would have laughed and said, you're crazy. And yet, that's where we're at. And I would say primarily because we have removed the one fixed standard of authority, the Word of God. God isn't changing on male and female, created He them. There are but two. He hasn't changed that. Biology hasn't changed that. We haven't evolved into more than two. But when we remove that standard, what becomes the standard? Me. We've become our own standard. Well, my standard is different than yours. Yes. And we have a mess. May we seek our God to see the standard returned to our nation. Is that impossible? Nothing impossible with our God. Can we return to those days? It's possible. But it starts with each of us. Is God and His Word our standards for living? Are we giving the message of salvation to those that are lost, so that they too can see that this is a standard worth living by, not only in this life, but for the life to come? The change will happen one by one. May we faithfully stand and live for God in our day. It may seem like a daunting task. It may seem impossible to us, but it's not impossible with God. God can revive our land. May we pray that He does. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the truths that are here. Your Word that we as believers are to live by. It is a constant, unchanging Word. And Father, no matter who we are, that gives comfort. Every man, woman, child seeks consistency, constancy, stability. Because we live in an unstable world. We live in a chaotic world, a sin-cursed world. And Father, You and Your Word give us stability. You give us constancy. You're unchanging. And Father, that gives us life. That gives us joy. That gives us peace. That gives us strength. Because You impart it as we look into Your Word, as we read it, as we hear it proclaimed, as we see You change our lives moment by moment with Your Word, as You mature us. We reflect on that more and more, and we joy and rejoice more and more. Father, I pray that that would continue to encourage us to more Christ-likeness. Father, to realize that what we had today isn't going to feed us tomorrow. We will need to come back. And so may we do so. I pray, Father, that You would awaken our hearts to You, to the needs within our own lives. Father, as we look at the world around us, we see the problems. We see the turmoil, the chaos. But Father, as we noticed last week, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our sight is on You, not on the world. So, Father, I pray that we would keep our eyes focused where you've called us to keep them focused. For it is then that we have your strength. We have your joy. We have your peace. We have your guidance. And we become a light of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a dark world. And they see Christ. And Father, while it may be slow and imperceptible, we may see them come to know Christ one by one. We may desire to see a mass moving. And Father, we do pray for a revival in our country. A true awakening of your people to live the life that you would have us to live. A life lived for you exclusively. So that the lost can see Christ makes a wonderful difference. Not only in this life, but especially in preparation for the life to come. Do a work in our hearts now. Father, as we consider our lives, we consider the life of those that are yet to be born. May we advocate for them. They need a voice. May we go forth in thy strength and thy strength alone. Draw us closer to thee. Father, where we need help, where we need correction, may we seek it from you. We seek your forgiveness where it's necessary, your cleansing. Or we've gone cold and indifferent to things, and you've warmed our hearts. May we rejoice. Do the work that only you can now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.